Well, I see some of you got your clock set right. It was a long night. But it's good to be in the Lord's house today. We're so glad to see you and pray that God has a tremendous blessing for you as we worship Him together. Always remindful of what the psalmist said, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And he also said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And you know, when our hearts are right, we do love to be with God's people in God's house at the appointed time. Don't know anywhere I'd rather be than with God's people on God's day and worship the Lord, because He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our honor. He's worthy of our thanksgiving. We welcome you. We welcome anybody that might be in the parking lot. We welcome anybody that will be listening later on the website. May the same Holy Spirit that's here in the service minister to your needs as you listen in on the service. Let me pray. Father, it's good to be in your house. I thank you for your faithful people who've come this morning to worship you, to honor you, to tell you that we love you. Father, I thank you for every blessing that you've given us. Father, you know what the needs of each person that's listening to me at this moment. And I pray, Father, that through the marvelous, omnipotent, omniscient power that you have, through your mercy and your grace, you'll meet the need of every person that's gathered to worship you. And Lord, thank you for your love. Lord, sometimes when we look in the mirror, we don't feel very lovable, but Lord, we know that you love us on our good days and our mediocre days and our bad days. You still love us. And while we were yet sinners, you loved us and Christ died for us. Thank you, Father. We give you honor and glory and praise. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. I had to make myself a note. If I didn't, I will forget it for sure. Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. And as we do at the beginning of each new month, we want to recognize our birthdays for the month of November. Dane Barbie, November the 9th. Stacy Talley, November the 11th. Allison Barbie, November the 18th. Barbara Whitley, November the 23rd. And Tamara Hahn, November the 24th. Have I missed anyone? All right, and we had no anniversaries for that month of November. All right, if we'll get a key here, somebody, we'll...
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you very much. Now let's go to our hymn sing for this morning. And it's called, Oh Worship the King, Oh Worship the King. And we're going to do all four verses. They're short verses. So let's all stand and sing, Oh Worship the King.
Worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonder.
one said, amen. Welcome someone this morning. Okay, in the way of announcements, I would like to meet with the praise team today right after service. If you would please come to the choir room back here. We want to talk about Christmas. And Jeff, you and Wes, I'd like to have you join us if you could please.
I need to meet with Baptist men for just about 2 seconds right now.
Okay, can you then maybe after that 2 seconds come in over here? Okay, and Wes, if you could come, we want to talk about sound requirements for our Christmas. Okay, so if you could come up. Appreciate that so much. Okay, so announcements for today. Let's not forget Wednesday night service and come for Bible study. Our pastor is in a series of signs that Jesus is coming soon. And I don't believe you said, well, yeah, you did. He said he could come soon, and there's no doubt. But there's signs that are there, and he's covering those with us. How many did you say, Pastor? I can't recall.
70.
Okay, 70-some signs, and we're just now beginning to scratch the surface. So you all come and be with us if you don't mind, please. All right, now let's also remember that next Sunday will be Observation of Veterans Day, and we're sure we remember all of our veterans and that particular day. Let's not forget that. And also the church-wide Christmas dinner. Now, Miss Rosina, you might have something to add for that, please. So you're going to need some prizes for bingo. Please do, okay?
Yes, maybe $5.
$5 or less, okay. Yeah, that'll be great.
It's like you're asking for donations for
dinner,
but we're not.
No. And I would say also, Ms. Rosina, if you don't mind, that this is going to be a church-wide invitation. In the past, this has been adults. This has been the seniors' Christmas dinner. But this is in lieu of that. We're going to do a church-wide dinner. Now also we will have, and we'll be talking more about that as we go in to December, we will have a time of a Christmas program here on that Sunday night prior to Christmas, and we'll have a meal after that, but it'll be finger foods and this type of thing like we normally do.
Two different things.
Don't get them confused. That's the only reason. Okay? Thank you, Miss Rosine. I appreciate your help with that. All right. Are there other announcements that we might share?
Leonard.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. And guys, we got to sell a bunch, haven't we?
Yep.
Are you going to be giving any prizes for the top salesperson, maybe? How's that for sneaking something in on you?
I'll pat you on the back.
You get a free Boston Bud for $40.
You get a free Boston Bud, okay. You heard that. That's why not. Okay.
Rosina, the Baptist women are the wings. Is it the wings?
Uh-huh. Yeah, the wings.
They're
okay. They won't be serving wings, but you're saying they're going to help.
You're right.
Okay. I'm messing things up. I know that. I'll hush. Okay. Now, we're looking forward to that. We need to do that. This is a fundraiser that we do each and every year, so let's be a part of that. Okay? Anybody else? All right. Then let's go to our prayer time this morning. I've had a couple of people that had been brought to my attention this morning. Let's remember Will. Will is continuing to have some more tests and waiting on some test results. And so I know that there's some issues. Kathy, do you want to have anything add to that at all?
We got a preliminary back this morning that looks really good, but I'm not quite for the doctor to tell me what it really means. But I think on the positive side, the brain scan looks really good. He starts therapy on Tuesday for one thing and on Friday for the vision therapy. So if y'all just keep him in your prayers that we can
okay.
Thank
you. And we do have a praise report, good news on Tony. I believe tomorrow he's coming home, right, Rosina? So that'll be good. Wonderful news for Tony coming. Absolutely. Tony's made a lot of progress. We've watched him as he made up his mind he was going to do it, and he did with the Lord's help. No question about it. Let's remember Mike Austin and Vivian. I think Mike is really not very well. He's taking a turn for actually the worst, and I'd say the worst. He's not as strong. Kenny, would you agree that he was by any means? And so I do also want to thank those of the part of the Baptist men who went over and put the ramp up for him. That was a beautiful thing to do. And I want to thank you again for that. And are there other people we need to add to the prayer list this morning? Yes.
Bonnie Lee.
Bonnie Lee.
Yeah.
Okay. Are there others? Okay, then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us to be in your house, to be able to worship in freedom, and Lord, to know who we're worshiping to, and know, Lord, that you're the true God, you're Yahweh, you're all-knowing, all-seeing God, and Lord, we know you're all-powerful, and we know, Lord, that the healing is no problem for you, and Lord, we know there's those in among us, Lord, that do and require, Lord, that we will lift them up to you. And as we lift them up to you, Lord, we want to be specific to you. So, Lord, we pray for Will, Lord. We lift him up as he's continuing with the test, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the test results will be good. And, Lord, that you will restore healing to his body and make him whole again, we pray. We thank you for the praise report for Tony. Tony's coming home. We appreciate all the things that you've done for Tony while he's been in the hospital and through therapy. We know, Lord, it was a touch from you, Lord, and we give you the glory and the honor. All the praise belongs to you, we know. We pray for Mike and Vivian Austin. We lift them up to you, Lord. We pray for strength for Mike. We pray for understanding for Vicky, for Vivian. And then, Lord, we ask a special prayer for Pastor Ed, Lord, as he comes before us today. We ask you to continue to be with him, Lord, as he continues through his day and through his nights, Lord, without the ones he loves so much. But, Lord, we appreciate, Lord, the comfort you give him. And, Lord, we ask you continue to be. We pray for his family and abroad. We pray for the work that they're doing. And, Lord, the fires that are going on there. We pray for them and that family, that they all will be well and do well. We thank you for the job that they do. And now, Lord, as we go forward in this service today, we will give you all the glory and all the honor. In your name we pray. Amen. Ask Miss Kathy if she would come this morning and share with us in our time of praise. Miss Kathy, come.
Okay. This is in your hymn books on page 203. It's also on the walls. And we will sing the verse twice through, then chorus, and then the second verse twice through, and then the chorus. So if y'all will stand with me, and we're going to sing His Name is Wonderful.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Yeah.
All right, if you want to, you can turn on back to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, for several weeks, we've been looking at Ephesians, starting with the thought that Paul says salvation is a free gift of the mercy of God. We can't earn it. We can't do enough good works. There's no way we can have salvation other than just accept it. God offers us that gift. We accept it. We have salvation. We have eternal life, place in heaven. But Paul also tells us that after we get saved, good works should follow. In other words, you plant the very life of God in us when we get saved, born again, then something good should happen. I mean, you know, God does good things and he always has done good things. And so once he lives within us, good works should follow. And so we spent several weeks now just looking at what Paul tells us these good works look like. How they would play out in our lives. And then we're going to do that again today in a few moments. But I had a thought that we need to look at something else that's akin but a little different before we get back into that. Now, to help you to understand this, why do you look like you look? Well, you know, with a lot of us, a lot of our looks has to do with genetics. I mean, I look at myself and I see so much of my dad in me. Now, I'm not quite as big as he was, but there's a lot of things about my body that resembles my dad's body. When I look at my daughter, Sarah, I see my mama's hair all over her. The hair that Sarah has is exactly the way mama used to wear hers. As long as I can remember, up till about the time she got went to the nursing home, and then they cut it, you know, real short. But up till then, Sarah's hair and mama's look just about the same. Genetics has a lot to do with the way we look, and our nutrition has a lot to do with the way we look. You think about all of those pictures you see from Africa with all those little starving kids with the breastbone that you can see, and they're sucking in faces because they don't have anything to eat. You see people that I remember a kid in one of my churches, and the mama said, he won't eat but seven things. And when she named them off, about five of them weren't healthy. And, you know, Pam and I brought our kids up eating cabbage and cornbread and greens and all of those healthy things that are good for you. But this particular kid, you know, all he would eat was seven things and they weren't healthy. So our nutrition plays a lot in how we look. And you know, and it's the same spiritually. Your spiritual genetics make a difference. If you were saved in a church that emphasized soul winning, you probably have a heart for the lost. If you were saved in a church that was always out feeding the poor and clothing the poor and doing other ministries like that, you probably have a heart for those kind of folks. If you grew up, if you were saved in a church, it was more liberal. That's in your DNA. If you were saved in one of those churches where the women all wear their hair in a bun and their skirts drag the floor, that's in your DNA. Now, you may have grown out of it, but that's in your DNA. But then your spiritual nutrition makes a difference. How much of the Bible do you study for yourself? How often do you study it for yourself? And folks, I'm not condemning anybody. I've started more Bible reading plans than probably all of you put together. And I'm going to read it through this year. And, you know, you get to Leviticus. And you think, man. And before you get done through Deuteronomy, it's already May and you're way behind. But how much of the Bible do we really study? The kind of Sunday school teachers we've had, kind of pastors we've had, has a lot to do with the nutrition. I'm thinking of two illustrations. I ran into a pastor here at the hospital. He was back in the late 90s. And he said, Ed, I don't understand it. He said, I've stomped all over those people for 25 years and they haven't changed at all. And the first thought that went through my mind, well, did you ever tell them anything good? Did you ever do anything to build them up? And then I ran into another pastor that about the time we sort of, you know, were coming out of COVID, and his church is about the size of Barbie's Grove. And who's been in church, basically? You folks that have been saved forever. Good, solid folks. He said, Ed, I preached a salvation sermon every Sunday during COVID. And I'm thinking, weren't all your people there saved? Now, I can't speak for their relationship with God, and if that's what God told them to preach, it's fine. But, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, what have you done to build up your folks? So the spiritual nutrition we get makes a difference. And whether we grow or not has to do with our own choice. How much we grow spiritually has to do with our own choice. I was talking a couple of weeks ago with a 30-some year retired school teacher, and I was relating how it was when I was subbing in the high school in Broken Arrow, and hand out paperwork, and a third of the kids, they just, you know, they grab their pen and they start doing it. A third of the kids put their head on their desk and sleep for the hour. Another third pull out their phone and sit there and do their phone for the hour. See, some of them wanted to grow. Some of them wanted to learn. Some of them wanted to please the teacher. Some of them didn't care. Now, I was one of those kids that, you know, if I couldn't get 100, I wanted 105. I wanted to please the teacher. And it's the same way spiritually. There are people that say they're Christian and have really no desire to grow. And there are others that are, their whole desire is to become a better Christian. Every year at Christmas, they'd like to be a better Christian than they were the last Christmas. They want to be closer to the Lord. They want to have a better prayer life, a deeper prayer life. But we all grow at our own pace. We choose, and then we grow at our own pace, depending on how much we feed ourselves spiritually. And you see, because we're all different, there's no need to be discouraged because I'm not growing as fast as Leonard. There's no need to point my finger at somebody and say, well, you know, they're not doing real well. I don't know what kind of diet they've had. I don't know where their DNA was. There's no need to be proud. There's no need to be discouraged. There's no need to point fingers. We're all going to grow at our own spiritual pace. But we can grow. That's the good news. We can become more like Jesus every day. And that's what Paul is saying. We get saved and the Holy Spirit begins to live within us. And when he begins to live within us, our lives change and we grow and we mature and we become more like Jesus. You remember last week we looked at chapter 5 of Ephesians, the very first phrase, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And some translations says, "Be imitators." Be imitators of God. And Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." So Paul is telling us to imitate Jesus, to grow, to become more and more and more like Jesus. So that as the years pass and people look into our lives, they look into our faces, they see our actions, they listen to our words, they hear more and more of Jesus. Now, Paul goes on in chapter 5 and talks about some other things that are part of those good works. So other things that ought to flow out of our relationship with Jesus. Now, last week we finished at chapter 5, verse 2. Let's start with 3. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." He says, one of our good works is sexual purity. One of our good works is sexual purity. We're going to live with a life that's pure, a life that strives to be sexually pure. Now, we know that today, that's not always evident. That's not always praised. A lot of folks don't seem to think it mattered. I mean, how many scandals have we seen in recent years? How many people have tried to pass it off as if it doesn't matter? I think I've told this before, but one of my pastor friends who's passed away now said that he had a pulpit committee from his hometown. And he said, "I can't go to that church. It's just half the deacons are running around with the wives of the other half." And he said, "If I go there, I'll confront it. And I'll tear that church all to pieces." Now, I don't, he died with a sudden cancer not long after that, so I don't know what his decision about the church was, but he didn't have an opportunity to go there. But that's sad. Paul says, how'd he put it? "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be what's named among you." Not at all. He says, strive for sexual purity. To live a life that's above reproach. To live a life that's above reproach. Then he goes on to say, in verse 4, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Purity of our talking, purity of speech. That can be vulgarity. That can be the kind of stories, jokes that we tell. Do we tell off-color jokes, off-color stories? That shouldn't be named among Christians either. I don't know what people think about preachers, but it's amazing to walk up to a group and they're talking and all of a sudden they realize who you are and everybody's mouth goes and you think, God already heard the tale that you were telling. God already heard the words that you were saying. God knew it as it came out of your lips. Of course, God knew it before it came out of your lips, but God heard it. Just shutting up because the preacher walked in. In 50 years, I've seen a lot and heard a lot. It's amazing to go in and sit down to somebody's house and watch them reach over and with their foot kick the Playboy magazine under the couch. Or I remember walking in one place that, I don't know, I think the TV screen was at least twice as big as this one back here. And they realized it was still on. They had to hit the button right quick because they were watching something that was not fit to watch. Sexual purity, purity of speech, are good works that ought to flow from the life of the believer. We ought to know, and our co-workers ought to know, that there's something different about us. Now, we don't have to be a snob or a goody two-shoes or look down our noses at people, but if we walk up and the group's telling a tale that's not Christ-like, we can just walk away. We can just walk away. Or even if we in a situation where it's our boss and we can't walk away, we don't have to laugh. We don't have to pretend like we enjoyed it. Then when you go into verse 5, he says this: "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." No idolatry. God is first. That goes back to the first commandment. The Lord our God is one, and they shall have no other gods before me. God is God, and we don't worship idols. And he talks there several places about covetousness. And the love of things can be idolatry. A love of things can be idolatry. You've heard the expression, he who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies closest to Jesus wins. It doesn't matter whether you have any toys or not. Brendan and Kathy and I were talking about, back in the Sunday school office about, if you won $1 million or $5 million, how would it affect you? And, for some people, it'd ruin them. Many of the people that win the lottery, they're ruined within a year, and a lot of it's gone. They blow it. You see these athletes that sign these $10 million a year or $25 million a year contract. Any of y'all have a $25 million a year contract in your job? I doubt it. And then when they're 45 years old, they're broke. Are you kidding me? Covetousness, idolatry, idolatry. He says, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if God isn't first. And then let's just read verses 6 through 13. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of the children of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. He said, walk in truth, not deceit. So much of our world today is walking in deceit. They're walking in the lies that the devil has told. They're walking in the lies that, you know, there is no God or everybody's going to heaven. I know this is not true. There is a heaven, there's a hell. Please understand that. But you know, heaven would be hell to unbelievers. You think about it. How much they hate acknowledging God. How much unbelievers hate even the name of Jesus. They don't want you to use the name of Jesus. And if they were in heaven, and people are always saying, praise you, Jesus, glory, hallelujah, they'd be miserable. They'd think they were in hell. To be in the presence of people loving Jesus 24/7 for an eternity, for an unbeliever, that would be miserable. That would be miserable. But I know that's not the way it is, but I just think about that sometimes, how unbelievers don't like to be in the presence of really on fire Christians. And they sure wouldn't enjoy heaven. But those of you who, and I think it's everybody in this room, that really love Jesus and love your brothers and sisters, you can't fathom anything but being with people that you love and being with Jesus for all of eternity and enjoying it. He said, walk in truth, not in deceit. He said, walk as children of light. Jesus is the light of the world and his light lives within us. We ought to walk that way. We ought to live that way. He talks about bearing the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness. Righteousness, truth. Again, that just shows that we live in a godly way. And then there's a biggie that comes next. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even to speak of those things which are done in them in secret. But all things that are proved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. He says you need to choose your companions and the activities that you do wisely. Who do you associate with? Who do you associate with? Because I'm a pastor, I'm not around a lot of ungodly people on a regular basis. I mean, you know, I see some, but I don't hang around with them. And this morning when I was looking through my notes, I thought about, had this flashback. 1970, I did a, really I was gone 9 weeks, but 7 weeks of archaeology in Israel. Fantastic experience. And I had a buddy from Southeastern Seminary with me and one of our seminary professors, but, you know, we didn't associate with him except as a leader of the group. And the way it worked is you would be out at the where we were doing the archaeology from Monday through Friday, and on Friday they'd take you to Tel Aviv or to Jerusalem on a bus, and you had the weekend to do whatever you wanted. So the first weekend, you know, they put us off in Jerusalem. Richard and I go to some little restaurant to eat, and I don't remember now, it's been a lot of years, and whether we were drinking Coke or Pepsi or iced tea or water. But a couple of other people that were out on the dig that we didn't really know came in, saw us, and came over and sat down with us. Well, as soon as they ordered their alcoholic drinks, Richard and I realized we don't want to be hanging around with these folks all weekend. And we didn't. I mean, we weren't ugly. We went ahead and finished our meal. They finished their meal, and then we went our separate ways because we didn't want to be a part of that. Now, eventually we teamed up with a Baptist minister from Canada, and the three of us hung out a lot over the next 7 weeks. We choose our companions. We choose the people that we hang with. Now, sometimes you have ungodly people in your family, and there's not much way you can get out of the family reunions or the Christmas dinner or the Thanksgiving dinner, but who do we spend a lot of time with? Now, it's great when we can be a witness, but it's sad when they pull us away from the Lord. It just makes me sad to think about all the young ladies where I've performed the marriage ceremony over the years. And I tell her before the marriage, this guy is not a Christian. He is going to ruin your Christianity. Oh, no, he's promised to go to church with me and serve the Lord with me. And as soon as we get married, yeah, 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 yeah. 6 months later, she's living for the devil. Over and over and over and over again. And of course, you know, I was young once. You couldn't tell me anything. I knew it all. But you could just see that this marriage was not going to last and it was going to ruin her walk with God. And Paul says a part of our good works is to choose wisely the people that we're going to hang around with, that our lives might be built up rather than torn down spiritually. And notice in all of this, and in verse 15 and 16, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You only get one life to live. Use it wisely. Use it wisely. There are days I feel like I'm 100. There's other days I feel like I'm about 37. I like those days better. But I can't figure out where the last 60 years went. It's like, are you kidding me? It's really strange. I look in the paper and some 70-year-old has had a wreck. And my first thought is always, well, that old codger shouldn't have been out driving. And then I go, oh, I'm older than that, and I'm out driving. You know, life goes by in a hurry. It goes by in a real, real rush. And Paul says, redeem the time. In other words, buy it back. Use it wisely. Use it wisely. There are people like Miss Birdie that are sad that they can't be here. But she was here every time she could be. What's really sad is to go to the nursing home and somebody said, oh, I just wish I could be at church. I just wish I could be at church. And you think, for 50 years, you could have been at church, but you weren't. Those are the ones that you really feel sorry for. Those are the ones that you hurt for. They didn't redeem the time when they could. People like Miss Birdie redeemed the time when they could. You know, my mom was like that. In her latter days, she couldn't go to church. But I don't know how many times she drug us boys to church. We walked in the snow. We didn't even have boots. It didn't matter. We going to church. It might have been raining and nobody to drive us, but we going to church. Because she didn't have her driver's license until by the time I got mine. You know, we going to church. It may have been cold. It may have been hot, but we going to church. She redeemed the time. And we all need to do that. Because we only get one life. Paul in Romans says, it is appointed a man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Paul also talks about standing before the judgment seat of Christ, receiving the rewards that we get for the life that we live. Notice again, these are all our choices. You get to choose. You can't choose your parents. Some of you, if you could, you'd chosen different ones. But you can't choose your parents. And you can't choose what they fed you when you were little. But you choose what you eat now. You can eat healthy or unhealthy. It's your choice. And you can't choose where you were born spiritually in those early days, when, especially if you were saved as a child. But you have a choice now. You can feed yourself spiritually and have healthy spiritual life, or a weak, unhealthy spiritual life. It's our choice. You remember so long ago, Joshua, as he's finishing up his role as leader of the people of Israel, said this: you can choose the Lord God, who brought us all the way through the wilderness and helped us conquer the promised land, or you can choose the gods that our forefathers served over in Haran and the other places, or you can choose the gods of the people that were here in the Palestine, here in Israel before we were, or you can choose the Lord God. It's your choice. But then Joshua goes on to say, but as for me and my house, we're going to choose the Lord. May that be your choice today. I want to choose the Lord. I want to redeem the time. I want to be more like Jesus. I want the good works that come out of my salvation experience to flow and flow and flow, to be a positive influence, a positive witness to my family, my neighbors, my co-workers. My friends, may we pray. If there's anyone here that needs to make a decision and you need to walk the aisle and share something with me, you can just come right now. But I do pray that each one of us will sincerely in our hearts have a heart to please our Heavenly Father. Have a heart to grow spiritually. That we will have a desire to resemble Jesus more and more and more every day. You know, sometimes people talk about a married couple and say, well, they've been married so long they begin to look like one another. May we be so in tune with Jesus that we begin to look like Jesus, sound like Jesus, love like Jesus, influence the world around us like Jesus. Now may the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. Remember, Jeff wants to see some folks, and Leonard wants to see the praise team.